Great to be with you once again. I hope you had a wonderful day between last night and tonight, and always a joy to be back in God's Word, talking about really the most thrilling theme for God's people is the wonderful body of Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, and look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5. We will look at a few texts tonight, but we'll begin there. There are four advances I absolutely love about modern technology. Four ways that we use modern technology that are a thrill to me. One is that it is an accelerated exposure to the truth. It accelerates the distribution and exposure of the truth. Despite, of course, the fact that that's also true about error, it is, of course, wonderful that we can take truth and distribute it the way that we have been able to in these unprecedented days. A second advance that I love about technology and its use is that it brings a broader and a deeper exposure to preachers and commentators and other faithful ministries that you perhaps would not have had many years ago. A third advance, of course, is the number of study tools available. It's absolutely mind-boggling, the number of study tools. And I know that in our church, when I'm preaching, there are apps and all kinds of Bible programs on people's devices, and they're sitting there on their devices. And if you mess up somewhere on some text, they can just open up a commentary right there, and you can see them shaking their head. No, I think he was wrong about that one. I think he messed up there. But what a thrill to have so many tools available for everyone to use. This is unprecedented and wonderful. I love that. And I also appreciate the greater exposure to the wonderful diversity of gifts in the body of Christ. I have a greater appreciation for the way that other ministries are used by God in other places of the world, let alone down the street. I remember growing up in a Baptist church, and we didn't know anything about what went on in the ministry down the street. We had no idea. Unless you went there and saw what was going on, if it was outside your denomination, you didn't go. And within the denomination, you still didn't know unless they distributed a speaker to your pulpit or you ordered online some, not online, but in the mail, some subscription to a magazine like Moody Magazine or Christianity Today or something like that. Then you could perhaps be exposed to another ministry and other gifts. And even publishers weren't bringing out books that often, maybe a couple a year from a favored seasoned veteran. I love all these advances. I've tuned into Sunday services of a number of other excellent churches. Of course, not on the Sunday morning where I'm supposed to be preaching in my own pulpit. But when I'm away, I will tune in sometimes in the early morning hours to another brother and listen to some great preaching. I've used the digital and exegetical tools online in study and preparation. And I have learned a ton of very helpful and sanctifying instruction from online resources, the wider body of Christ. You have sermons and hyperlinks to passages and blogs and short Q&As and video live stream sessions, etc. It seems that this is one of the most unique and exciting times in gospel ministry for God's people. And each generation just gets better and better at developing and using the technology, especially in the context of the life of the church. I remember when my granddaughter at 3 years old picked up a phone and she dialed in the code that her mother has on the phone, and it opened up and she was sitting there filing through pictures to look for herself with her toddler BFF, I guess it was, and she was off to the races. And I thought, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. This is a new era. And while it is true that God has been generous and lavish and gracious in allowing for all these staggering advances in ministry, there has been a growing tendency, a couple of them, that disturb me. Number one, there has been a growing tendency to ignore the increasing spiritual pride and immaturity in our public use of the tools. The way that anyone and everyone, rather than ask the question whether they should, they just know that they can. And so then they put their thoughts and opinions out there without thinking things through very carefully. That is a tendency that probably should have been foreseen, but now is upon us. A second tendency is, I think, even more alarming, and that is the tendency to deny the obvious way that technology at times separates sheep from the shepherd in their local flock. The tendency for technology and advances to isolate us from our love for the local church and its shepherds that are given by God to the church. Now, I'm not claiming that tech-savvy people necessarily attend church less. In fact, statistically, recent studies indicate that people who regularly attend church are a high percentage of religious media users. In fact, over 50%. So what is the problem? The problem is that while we're enjoying the digital feast at our fingertips, we're also getting used to feeding our personal preferences whenever and wherever we desire. To many people, the sheer convenience and preference-driven nature of electronic resources is diminishing their appetite for ministry and preaching in the corporate assembly. And not only is their appetite for local church influence decreasing at times, but their view of the priority of local church shepherding is drastically changing. Local church discipleship is often viewed as inconvenient compared to what I can quickly turn on online. Local church pastors and shepherds get too close and often threaten preferences, and so it feels like they're meddling in parts of one's life that otherwise you deem as private and off limits. Local church preaching tends to come with a personal expectation that the person's going to actually strive to humbly believe and obey what they're hearing. And so there's a distancing that happens. Local church shepherds spend their time mining out the truths of God's word. And then some in the new sort of technological advances of our culture, they think that the pastor has the audacity to urge and admonish and rebuke and warn people about sin tendencies. No, my life is my own. It's my individualistic life. Digital shepherds, if we'll call them, teach me at my convenience. If I don't prefer them today, I simply switch them off. They never meddle with my life because it's hidden from their gaze. Digital reproofs, even biblical ones, are often nameless. Sometimes we listen to a sermon, we don't even remember the preacher's name. And even if I can name my favorite online shepherd and trust their influence, they remain virtually faceless to me because neither of us knows the other personally. So what do they know about my personal response to their influence? What do I know about how they live their life? And listen, technology hasn't created the problem, but it continues to expose it. Continues to expose the fact that our view of the church, our understanding of shepherdology, and our grasp of God's design for local church body life are already suffering greatly. People attend their local church but aren't interested in getting to know the local elders and shepherds. They're much more in tune with the lives of their favorite bloggers and conference speakers. People will sit through their pastor's sermons, but compared to the grenade launcher they just listened to at the Killing It for Jesus conference, their pastor doesn't compare. When it comes to the week in, week out teaching and discipleship in a person's local church, from rather ordinary, faithful shepherds who are called and gifted by Jesus Christ, many are asking the question, is all that really necessary for my walk with Christ? The gifted and called shepherds of the local church, called to feed and lead that particular flock, are increasingly viewed as providing meager theological clarity compared to your favorite intellectuals in the intellectual debate world of the digital landscape. Today's local church shepherds are viewed as having little or no authority to exhort in doctrine or warn of error, or having no place to confront sin or preside over church discipline. And some churches have simply given up trying to provide any kind of full-range care from within their own congregation. And so they've literally subcontracted the teaching and leadership ministry from other places and piped in some other popular pastor's sermon right into the corporate worship service. And that's because some will say that God's top men placed in local churches by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the ones gifted and called and given to those local assemblies, are viewed more and more as minor league in their preaching gifts. Minor league. Not long ago, I listened to a panel of some well-known pastors discussing the merits of multi-site churches whose primary shepherd slash preacher is heard and known only by video. And those in favor of that particular dynamic, not because they absolutely had to, because there was nothing else to listen to, but because this was viewed as the way that you grow your church the fastest, the people in favor of the method had two main reasons. Number one, it works, they said. Patently more effective than other church growth methods, the live stream messages of the most admired communicators draws a crowd faster than the average local pastor. As if that's a church, by the way. And number two, they said very few preachers, I couldn't believe it, very few preachers have the kind of giftedness to bring it powerfully, quote unquote, in the pulpit. One guy said, to really bring the wood, to use a baseball analogy. And so we should maximize the outreach potential through technology of these superstars. One of the younger pastors in the panel discussion, in defense of having his messages streamed to other locations, put it bluntly when he said this, quote, no one else in my church can preach the word as powerfully as I can, end quote. And it was a very unmeasured statement given the wonderfully long-term, decades-long preachers sitting there with him. But it spoke volumes about what's going on in our understanding of the local church. Should we be doing this? Listen, I love the access God has given us to the illumination of the Spirit of God in faithful lives across the wider body of Christ. I love that. But the scriptures teach that soul care at the local church level by servants of the church who are called and gifted and given by the Lord to shepherd his people is God's primary means for preparing us to do every good work. In fact, I would submit to you that any model of ministry which deliberately puts distance between the shepherds of that local church and the sheep of that local church is not a New Testament model. Cannot be a New Testament model. And I want you to see that. I want us to look at six serious dangers of putting distance between the sheep and the local shepherds given to them by Christ. It's not that the other resources aren't wonderful and useful, but they are not the primary means of your being equipped. And there are dangers of separating the sheep from the local shepherds in that ministry. There's a danger in that. However you may benefit from those other wonderful resources, we should be careful, and we should have been being careful all along. It exposes the naivety of the church and sometimes the lack of discernment of the church and even often sometimes the rebelliousness of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, you notice these wonderful terms used here, just sort of by way of introduction in this text. I exhort the elders among you, verse 1, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Notice verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The sheep and shepherd analogy or motif that exists all throughout the scriptures when it relates to how God deals with his people, this is so critical to understanding how the local church ministry is to function and where your primary influence is to come from. And let's start with that as the first danger. If we let these other influences steal and rob the primary influence of the local ministry with its shepherds as the sheep of that local ministry, then danger number one, there would be no meaning to the shepherd-sheep analogy in Scripture. It would lose its bottom end. Throughout the Scripture, God's people are analogous to sheep, and God is analogous to their shepherd who intimately cares for his sheep. God likens himself to a shepherd when he's promising to care for his people, and the prophets said it over and over again. If you're taking notes, a notable prophetic text is Ezekiel 34. And in verses 11 and 12, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they scattered." When the patriarchs of Israel gave the family blessing at the deathbed, this motif was in the air even then. And they were not shy about referring to God's intimate watch care as shepherding. You saw that as Jacob blessed Joseph in Genesis 48, 15 and 16. And he said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, bless these lads." And again, in the Psalms, you have these great expressions. One of the most notable in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Why? Why does this motif thread its way through the reality of God dealing with his people from ancient times? Because the shepherd is the intimate knower of his sheep, caring for his sheep. It is woven into the fabric of Israel's theology and her music and her everyday way of life. They knew nothing different. When you get to the new covenant in the church, the Jew and the Gentile are brought together into one body through the cross of Christ, who calls himself the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. We became part of his flock, never to be without a shepherd again. And in the John 10 classic text on Christ saying that about himself, John 10, 11 to 16, this is what he said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Which sheep? Well, he's not a hireling of sheep he doesn't know. He's not a shepherd like a hireling. A hireling's not the owner of the sheep. And when the wolf comes, he runs and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Why does he flee? Because he's a hireling. He's not concerned about the sheep. Jesus said, "I'm different. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep, they hear my voice," he says, "and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." Listen, for all eternity, we will still be called sheep. I mean, from the beginning to the end, we who are led by the chief shepherd are still called sheep. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, "The Lamb is in the center of the throne, and he shall be their shepherd." What does he do? He guides them to the springs of the water of life. The shepherd-sheep analogy would have no meaning if the new covenant people of God had the freedom to decentralize spiritual care to their electronic favorites, whom they do not know. The analogy is so rich with unmistakable significance. A shepherd knew his sheep. A shepherd fed his sheep. He led him out to pasture. In the mind of the ancient culture, they would have seen that shepherd bringing them out to pasture and then back into the protected enclosure. That shepherd knew where the dangers were, and he knew his sheep by name, and the rod and the staff were the comfort of the sheep. What did that mean? As he let them out into the pasture to feed, and then he brought them back into the sheepfold where they could be protected, he knew them by name and tapped them with the rod. The sheep are comforted in knowing the shepherd's voice and the tap of his rod. They knew his care at the intimate level. He fought off their enemies, and he sometimes chastened them so that they wouldn't run off and get into trouble, and he could see where the trouble was. He'd secure the flock in safety, and then he would scour the hillsides to find the lost sheep and bring it back. Listen, the shepherd was known as one who sacrificed everything for the care of his sheep. And anyone who heard that God had called his people my sheep knew precisely what that meant. Listen, sheep are the perfect analogy for us. You need to know your local shepherds, and they need to know their sheep. Why? Because the sheep imagery is so vivid in its description of us. Sheep are the quintessential picture of vulnerability. I go to New Zealand all the time and have been for 25 years, and I just marvel at what you learn when you get in the midst of, you get a place where you're in the midst of all those creatures. And it is fascinating to me. I mean, I understand now why God used that as the analogy for God's people. Because sheep, like children, are always in the gravest of danger without a shepherd to watch over them, without someone who knows them and knows their weaknesses and can speak directly to them and come alongside them and protect them from their own vulnerabilities. Sheep have a survival instinct, but no inherent features to ensure their survival. They wander if not corralled. They turn against themselves, and they are no match for an enemy. They are easily sent into group panic. If they aren't in their routine, guess what? They become nervous. People in the church say, I don't like change. You're just like sheep. You don't like change. That's right. Something gets out of kilter. Something went wrong on Sunday, and we all get sent into nervous agitation. That's sheep. Did you know that if sheep are hungry and not satisfied, they become unable to settle down? That's why we don't send church much past noon. Isn't it true? I mean, if that sermon goes till 12:30, 1 o'clock, you're thinking, what just happened? Does he not know we're starving? If sheep could talk, if a sheep becomes frightened and jumpy, the rest begin to flit here and there. So true. They become utterly dependent upon the mannerisms of the one shepherd, his particular walk, the sound and inflection of his voice. And so that if another shepherd's look and voice are introduced into their routine, they simply will not follow. They will become inconsolably nervous. And what's worse, they are the diet of choice of all kinds of predators. They are easy prey, valuable on the open market. So you think about it, it's the perfect analogy. How would you like to be highly prized on the open market, the easy prey for numerous enemies, no defenses, no survival skills, and on top of that, you're extremely stupid? I'll tell you, it's the perfect analogy. You know what people do? They get independent from the local church, independent from disciples and shepherds, independent from body life, independent from the trickle-down effect of godly and gifted men given to the church. Why do you get yourself into danger? It's no surprise if you distance yourself from those things. You say, but I have this, and I have all my preachers, and I have all that stuff online. No. The Bible mentions shepherds and shepherding over 200 times, and the New Testament mentions it 16 times emphatically. Wherever they show up in the Bible, they're either straying or dying. The sheep are helpless and vulnerable, and yet the shepherd is always in the midst and among his sheep if he is the caring good shepherd, if he is the caring pastor. And the sheep are always intimately connected with their shepherd when you see it in Scripture. People have said sometimes, well, Pastor, God shepherds us through his Holy Spirit who lives within us 24/7. And that is true. And listen, without the Spirit of Christ leading you and teaching you, illumining your mind because you have the mind of Christ, then human influences will accomplish nothing. That is true. But as with Israel's prophets and priests and kings who shepherded God's people, so he promised to always raise up and appoint under shepherds for his people who would feed and lead them according to his will. And they would be, as Jeremiah 3:15 says, shepherds after his own heart. The sheep-shepherd analogy in Scripture loses all of its impact if if your influences, your primary influences are outside of the church, and then you come in and sit on the fringes, or you come here and you let no one in, you don't even know the pastors who lead you and the under-shepherds trained by them and the trickle-down effect to the levels of discipling, if you just distance yourself from that, you let none of that in, and you have all of your favorites online, then the shepherd-sheep analogy means nothing. There's a second danger already implied in what I've already said, and that is that there's no firsthand proof of the call and the character of that shepherd. If you want to evaluate where your influences ought to be in the primary sense, you have to remember that if you're not connected intimately to your local fellowship and the leaders who lead it, if you're not getting to know the burdens that they carry and the weight of their calling and the gifting that comes from their pulpits and their Bible studies, if you're not listening to the counsel they offer, if you are listening to outside influences more than that, you have no firsthand proof of the call and character of those influences that have become your primary voices. And yet Ephesians 4, verse 7, says that Christ has gifted and given pastors and teachers to local assemblies. And did you know that God never intended for a man to simply declare himself to be a teacher of others? I remember a guy came to me one time and he said, "I'm called to preach." I said, "Well, that may be, but I mean, who is affirming that call? Who's affirming the giftedness and your character and your handling of the word?" He said, "I don't need any of that. I'm called by God to preach." I said, "Well, that may very well be. If God calls a man, he does indeed call him. It's God's prerogative. But you're still going to need the delegated affirmation of God's people as to your call and your character and the handling of God's word. You're going to have to know how to handle it." God never intended for someone to install himself as a shepherd over a group of people without those people affirming him regarding the Spirit's evident giftedness for feeding and leading the flock. And as you know, in this church, when a man believes he's called to shepherd the flock, if he desires the office of overseer because it's a good thing, if he can't rest and won't rest until the sheep are maturing and he's used as a servant to be a part of that, there is the divine side, of course. The Holy Spirit makes us overseers, Acts 20:28. But there is also then the man's call and character observed and affirmed by proven shepherds and by the congregation who affirms the character of the shepherd. Technically speaking, we sometimes call this process ordination. It's a concept that goes all the way back to the Old Testament patriarchs, if you didn't know. Ordination seems like a fancy word. You're probably very familiar with it in a well-taught church like this, but sometimes you mention it to evangelicalism at large and they have no idea what ordination is. But ordination is simply the formal, often ceremonial way of affirming the person's readiness for the task at hand. And their appointment to their service in the church was tested by measuring them against whatever standard of requirements qualified them for the appointed role. And so in the New Testament, the concept didn't essentially change at all. The idea is something like setting in place and designating someone for a particular role, much like a parable Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, where the ordination of a steward. He was placed in a household ordained for a task. You see the same thing in Acts chapter 6 when the Hellenistic Jews the widows were being neglected. And so they chose men who would have integrity, filled with the Holy Spirit, 7 of them, to take care of the resources and meet the needs. They were appointed to that ministry. Same type of terminology. Paul tells Titus in Titus 1:15, ordain elders in every place where there's an assembly in the city. Same thing in Acts 13, 2-4. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Look, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." And so after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Say, what was the placing on of the hands? It was the official and visible illustration of the appointment to the task to serve God's people. And they had a particular place to serve. They were appointed to serve in that place. It was officially known. They were the named shepherd. They were the one to train other shepherds. And so when there was a plurality of leaders, they were known to that flock. And those people in the church were known by those shepherds as those whom they were shepherding. Not every single individual knew every single shepherd at every close level, but as the leaders led the flock and as God saved people in the flock, then under shepherds came under them and more lay people with skills in God's word and more under shepherds that were connected all the way back up to the elders who would give an account for their souls. This was the process. Why was this important? Because the congregation was to see the testing in action and see the affirmation happen before their very eyes. And so the process went like this, and this is no different than happens in an assembly like this. First-hand congregational awareness of a desire to shepherd the flock, 1 Timothy 3:1. Then the current proven leadership affirms them as the apostles affirmed the first generation of shepherds. And the appointment of these shepherds over the flock becomes now a part of the current leadership's work of helping to test that person's character. And so their character is looked at in every way, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Their proficiency in doctrine is tested, Titus 1 verse 9. Giftedness and skill in teaching, 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. And authority in leadership, delegated first to Christ's apostles, as it was, and then to each pastor through official ordination on down the line. Again, beloved, electronic influences, preachers out there, they may be able to teach the Bible well, perhaps even bring the house down at conferences, but if they're not a part of your local assembly, they are not officially your shepherds. And you, beloved, are not their sheep. I told our guys some time ago, never before in the history of the church have more people been shepherding my sheep directly. It's just shocking. And sometimes the influences are so helpful, and sometimes they're not so helpful. Grievous. These influences outside the church may be a part of the wider body of Christ. In other words, they might be truly saved. And their preaching could be a tremendous gift to all of us to increase our growth in Christ. Wow, haven't we seen that? People who haven't been a part of some of these congregations where beloved, faithful preachers for many decades have been now broadcast in ways that we can benefit from them. I benefited from that in my early Christian life, back in the days when it was technologically not very advanced, back in the days when we had cassette tapes. My father sent me, as I told you in my testimony a few years back, my father sent me cassette tapes of a preacher. And I wasn't a part of his church, but the influence began to benefit my life. Listen, that cannot be the primary teaching influence in my life. I can't use that as an excuse not to become a part of a faithful part of a church and serving it. Why? Because they were never affirmed by the local assembly I'm a part of. Their gifts, their calling, their testing, their ordination to feed and lead this flock. It didn't happen in the midst of this flock. And even if they were ordained to gospel ministry in some other ministry, their official appointment over another flock that doesn't belong to them, that is not to be the primary role of shepherding your soul, because you have no firsthand proof of their call or their character. Why else do we have this problem sometimes of people buying into someone's teaching and they're all the way down the road and then we find out that that preacher's character was dubious? How often has that happened? And you get so grieved and disappointed, not just because it hurts the body of Christ, but because you were duped. Why? Well, the teaching was good, but you had no idea about a person's character. And sometimes one preacher will defend someone else's ministry because they have a big platform wider than the walls of their church, and they've never checked their life. They've never held them accountable for their life, never called their elders to say, what kind of man are they behind the scenes? Never called to say, what are they like in their marriage? Never. These people go around on the big stage of evangelicalism to conference. Who's checking these things? body of Christ ought to be asking their pastor, hey, who are these people? What are they like? Do we know who they are? That kind of accountability is shocking today, but it shouldn't be. There's a third danger, and these just cascade very easily from the first two. There's no observance of the spiritual progress of that pastor. Bottom line on this one, you can't ever observe the personal godliness and spiritual progress of your favorite digital shepherd. You say, but do I need to watch the life of my local pastor when I have such spiritual giants out there to follow? The Bible says you need to. An overseer then must be above reproach, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. The list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are not a one-time good-to-go proposition. To be above reproach is to have a pattern of life that cannot be legitimately excused. A pattern of life. Why? Because shepherds were to be examples to the flock for what it means to honor Christ. Not perfection, but the patterned direction of their life. They teach you how to fight sin. They teach you how to pray. They say to the flock, like Paul said in Philippians 3:17, join in following our example and observe those who've had the same pattern and walk like that. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, Paul wrote back to the church at Thessalonica and said, look, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. You watched it. We were in your midst. We were a model for you, he would say in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. Moreover, Paul told the shepherds in Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I love that term. I love it because it appears in so many shepherding motif passages. The flock among you. He was among the sheep where he'd been called to serve. And even though Paul was a pastor at large, he stayed in many of those places, sometimes for a few years, teaching them doctrine. They were watching his life. He was in their homes, house to house, catechizing their families and the disciples who would lead them. He proved to be gentle in the midst of the sheep, he said in 1 Thessalonians. The shepherds diligently labor among the sheep, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And I read it in 1 Peter 5. I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God among you. Not as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That's demonstrative in the original. Those allotted to your charge, but proved to be examples to them. So now what is that in terms of implication for you? You are to watch the shepherd's character so that he's feeding and leading according to the scriptures. In more than just sermons, but genuinely in the holiness of his heart and in his life. He's to make obvious progress. You're to expect it. Now, you're not to overload him with so much expectation without knowing the burdens that he carries. I mean, it's very, very interesting that in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says that we are to esteem them highly, the shepherds in our life. You know, that doesn't mean you venerate them and put them on a pedestal. You know what it means? It's a verb that actually means to know and walk alongside the burden they carry and know it intimately. Lift them up in the burden they carry because you know the burden that they carry intimately. That would probably be the best way to describe what it's saying when it says you should know the burdens of shepherding ministry by getting alongside your shepherds, praying for them, letting them shepherd you properly, knowing them. And when the influences outside your local assembly can sometimes distract you or become your primary influence, they steal your appetite, beloved, listen, for homegrown truth right in your midst. It's been happening. I found it fascinating that in the digital world that kind of exploded years and years ago, it was all the hype. Oh, there's only so many gifted, all these gifted preachers, this, gifted that. And then you know what happened? The pendulum started swinging back the other way because they began to realize, no, that's really not how it works in the local church. It's those shepherds and they're ordinary. And so all the blog articles started using things like ordinary in the title. The ordinary pastor. You should want an ordinary pastor. You should sit under an ordinary pastor. How did we get from exciting and big top circus to ordinary? We're starting to self-correct at times and say, wait a minute, we created a big circus, but But everybody went outside the local assembly for the influences, and they came back in and started criticizing their pastor. His sermons are boring. I listen to Paul Washer. His sermons are boring because I listen to John MacArthur. This was a mistake. You don't know those men personally and up close. But you know your pastors who are gifted and called and given to you. And the fourth danger is an easy relational. It relates easily. No cultivation of modeling and discipleship. That's right. Look at Hebrews 13, and we'll sort of finish these last few in Hebrews chapter 13. Very, very clear what is said here by the writer of Hebrews. Verse 7, remember those who led you. It's a very certain group of leaders, those who led you, and a specific kind of shepherding. So those is a very certain group of leaders. That's the term here, the two terms. And then a specific kind of shepherding. They were appointed to lead, to govern. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God to you. So it was a certain message from specific leaders. I love that. And they preached and taught the word of God to you. It doesn't mean they just preached sermons. It means that they lived in front of you, walked alongside you, counseled your family through difficult issues, walked with you in how you deal with job issues, walked with you in parenting and marriage and morality in our culture. Remember them. Be ever mindful of the ones in your midst who led you. They were a specific group given to you, and they did a specific kind of shepherding, and they spoke God's word to you. Sure, you can recall messages and excellent teaching of your favorite influences outside your local church. That's wonderful, and you can be thankful for those sermons you can download. But the writer here is speaking of specific leaders who were appointed to lead certain local assemblies of believers. The teaching came from those platforms, those pulpits, those Bible studies, those resources, because they were known shepherds. They were known. We're to remember and seriously consider the shepherds who feed and lead us. And perhaps that can be somewhat accomplished with resources outside your local church. That's great. But the next statement cannot. It cannot. Notice, and considering carefully the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Direct modeling. The academic dean of Expositor Seminary, Dr. George Zimmick, said it this way: Paul did not shy away from offering himself as an ethical model for believers he had personal contact with. Like he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Dr. Zimmick says that's basic to all modeling on the horizontal plane. Paul was not the exemplar, that's Christ. Only Christ can be that. However, he did not exempt Paul from the divine responsibility of being a derived moral example right in front of the people, right in their midst. Integrity of life. Without integrity of life, the pronouncements, the preachings, the proclamations, the indoctrinations are severely limited. And I would add that if I can't observe the pastor's life in our midst, over time, in ministry, then I can't imitate his faith. So there'd be that danger, no cultivation of modeling discipleship. So no meaning to the shepherd-sheep analogy, no firsthand proof of call and character, no observance of spiritual progress, no cultivation of modeling discipleship. These last two are so simple. No unity of doctrine within elder plurality. No unity of doctrine. I marvel at the fact that sometimes when some church is piping in a digital preacher, and maybe some of your friends have that happening, they're piping in somebody because nobody else will get the skill or bring the service to the church that they should. I marvel at what's going to happen when the preacher disagrees with the local leaders of that assembly doctrinally. How do you solve that? I've often joked, so maybe we ought to just call that guy and say, hey, by the way, we're a church down in no-name USA. We have a church of 200 people. We were listening to you on Sunday morning. You said something that our leaders disagree with. We now have a split in the church. You got to get down here right away and solve that issue. What are you talking about? I got to get down. I'm not a part of your church. Oh, yes, you are. You're shepherding our sheep every week. We need some help. You can't have that, beloved. There's to be unanimity in doctrine in the church that grows in an assembly together as they seek God's word under the called and gifted man given to them by God. The called and gifted men who lead the flock train others who then take that same teaching and put it into the flock at the next level, and the sheep are fed and led. And then just lastly, as I'll talk about tomorrow morning, there would be no overseeing of local church discipline. If your primary influence is outside the local church, then you're not intimately connected with the shepherding and the gifted men God has given you right here in this local assembly, then how are you going to be able to engage with the protection of the purity of the church through the discipline process? Those shepherds that shepherd your life outside of this flock, they're not going to be part of Matthew 18 when steps 3 and 4 happen. When steps 3 and 4 happen, the church is to be notified. The leaders are the ones presiding over the notifying of the church that there are people who have to be pursued for repentance or disfellowshipped. If your primary influence is outside of the flock and you don't even know your shepherds, you're not even engaged in that process. You can't pray informedly. You can't come alongside people. You can't go talk to people about coming under the shepherds of the church because you're too interested and distracted by influences outside the flock. Beloved, listen, the wonderful tools we have are rich indeed. And they haven't created the problem. The problem was already there. Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, how you view the shepherds that lead the flock, how you view their appointment to their service role, how you view your relationship to them as a sheep under their shepherding, all of this was already fragmented by a pragmatic church movement that paid no attention to that level of commitment. Denominations were saying there's no church membership. People were saying, get out of my life. I'm an individual. I do my own thing. Church discipline fell by the wayside. Nobody actually practiced the one another's in that way because everyone is individualistic. And so by the time the digital opportunities came, we were already there. But it doesn't honor Christ because he never intended it like that. Those influences may be wonderful, but they must come through the called and gifted leadership and shepherding that happens in your local assembly. And if you bring yourself underneath it, if you humble yourself underneath it, if you stay a sheep listening for the voices of your shepherds, you will be able to filter out those things that come flying at you in the culture. How many women's ministries have been 8 miles down the road on a book they should not be listening to because they never came and said to their shepherds, is this good? How many men's ministries have gone flying off the rails? They're already down the road into trouble, into the weeds, because they did not listen, did not ask. How many people blogging this are doctrinally in error, but they could have gone to their shepherds and said, should I publish this? I wrote it. Is this right doctrine? Are you kidding? Hold my blog articles accountable to the church? It's my laptop. It's my computer. Those are my private hours. I wrote it. And I, by the way, I have an online congregation that is my own. And I get so many hits on that thing, you wouldn't even believe it. Thousands of people in my congregation. No. No, the Lord did not intend for you to live like that. He didn't intend for you to have those as your primary influences and for you to do that kind of thing outside the assembly. The limits and dangers of digital soul care are obvious And you just realize that God gifted and called men to your assembly. Get to know them. Be in the church. Be in their lives. Be under their disciples. Be under the under-shepherds. Come underneath it and you will not suffer. There's no need. And I know you're taught that here at Founders. I know that. And I know you're shepherds. But we talk as pastors. It grieves us. It grieves us that people stay on the fringes. It grieves us that people think that preaching and gifting and churches and church life compared with what's going on there on the big stage of evangelicalism, it makes you feel like your ministry's mediocre. We understand that. It happens and it grieves us. In the words of James, these things ought not to be. God has given you a place where your primary influence is to come from. Get to know your shepherds. Let them get to know you. And God will be honored and you will be blessed. Amen? Lord, thank you for this sort of sweeping across some of your scriptures and this wonderful imagery. Thank you for faithful churches and faithful shepherds and faithful sheep. But help us, keep us from distraction. Help us use these tools rightly and wisely and stay within the bounds of what you've given. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.